We'll start in chapter 14, and we'll look at several verses over there. But Galatians chapter 4, I have a favor to ask, although it could be Emmett Mill. But I let somebody, I think, borrow my Warren Wiersbe's commentary, the second one in the New Testament. So you've got four Old Testament and then two, a couple New Testament ones. But I'm missing my Warren Wiersbe commentary, New Testament 2, which covers, I think, from maybe Ephesians to Revelation or from 2 Corinthians. Anyway, if somebody borrowed that, because I'm thinking I let somebody borrow that, but I can't find it anywhere. Now, Emmett gets in those books. I did find a Matthew Henry commentary under my desk, so that's good. But that one, other one wasn't with it. And I know who the culprit is. We all know who the culprit is. But so if it's you and you have it, you know, bring it back. I was looking for it the other day to do some study, and I never did find it. Anyhow, I want to preach a message this morning entitled, What If? What if? You've heard people say, what? Your kids say, well, what if, what if, what if? Well, today we're going to preach a message entitled, What If? Now, I want you to look at Galatians chapter 4 in verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And of course, we know that the first reference to that would be Genesis chapter 3 and 15, where God said he would send his Savior. That was the first prophecy of a Savior coming, Genesis 3:15. And so it says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, there art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Father, we ask your blessing on the reading of your word this morning and on the preaching of it here just shortly. And I do pray that throughout this day, Lord, that you will be magnified, you will be exalted. All the wonderful things that you did for us will be afresh and anew in our mind as we go throughout this Christmas season. We are so grateful and so thankful for our Savior. So now I pray that you would, these are all reminders, I'm sure, but nonetheless, Lord, use them to be a blessing to our hearts and to feed us spiritually in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please go to John's Gospel, the 14th chapter. And we'll get there in just a moment. And there'll be several references from John's Gospel, by the way, we'll look at to start. Did you ever think, what if Jesus had never come? What if he didn't? You ever think, and I'm going to give you several things that there would not be if Jesus had not come. The first one that I'm going to mention is in John 14:6. If Jesus had not come, there would be no truth. Look what it says. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No Jesus, no truth. As a matter of fact, we'd be look just like Thomas, back up a verse to verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And we would have to say this, how can we know the way? We'd be just like Thomas. We wouldn't know the way. We would not know the way of truth. We would not know, had Jesus not come, we'd never know. Because he is truth. He doesn't just teach truth. He is truth. He is the truth. And listen, and when you follow him, you're following truth. Not only that, he gave us the truth right here. He said, my word is true. That's what he said. In our society, there's like no absolutes. By the way, that is absolutely destroying our culture. It's just destroying America. Because if you don't have any absolutes, you have a religion. And the religion is humanism. And our country is full of humanism where they say, well, what's true for me is what's true for me and what's true for you is true for you, which is bizarre. But you know what? Some of that has crept into the church a little bit. Oh, it's been a while now, but somebody told me, well, God's never really convicted me of smoking. Smoking might be a sin for you, but that's not a sin for me. Anybody else? You don't have to raise your hand. You may have heard the same thing. And it's like, now, if this is the temple of the Holy Spirit, what's wrong is wrong, and what's right is right. But it seemed like to me, anyway. But today, no absolute truth. But to the believer, to you and I, there is truth. We have it right here in our Bibles. So you think about that. No Jesus, no truth. Because he is truth. Now go back to John chapter 8. Actually, John 18. I had to it. We would end up being, well, this is a conversation the Lord was having with Pilate. Jump down to verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And now you look what Pilate says. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? Pilate didn't ask that as a question, like he really was being inquisitive about, well, what really is truth? Pilate was saying that more in a mocking fashion when he said, well, what is truth? Kind of blowing it off. Many today are just like Pilate. And what they're saying is, there really is no truth. But we say, they're wrong. There is truth. Because Jesus is truth, and his word is truth. But had he not come, there'd be no truth. Secondly, there would be no eternal life. Now you'll notice there where we started in John, don't turn there, but go to John chapter 3. In John 14, 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, in John 3, and everybody probably knows these verses, in verse 16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. No Jesus, no everlasting life. No Jesus, no eternal life. He gives us abundant life now, but he gives us eternal life. Actually, he gives it to us now, but it'll be future when we enjoy it. He is our life. He gives us eternal life. Without him, there is no eternal life. I can do nothing to gain it. I can do nothing to get it. I can do nothing to earn it. I certainly don't deserve it. You don't either, by the way, and you can't either. But God gives us, as a free gift, the gift of everlasting life. Now, obviously, we have to trust him. And we know that not all have. But God has made the gift of everlasting life available to all. But to those who have put their faith and trust in them, he gives us the gift of eternal, everlasting life. Now look at John 5. This was my pastor in Ohio, his favorite verse on eternal security. It's kind of mine too. It says there, John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, but let me just make this simple. If you've heard God's word, you've heard the gospel, you've believed it, believeth on him that sent me, and it says this, hath everlasting life. You already have it, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Listen, we're not, go back to chapter 3 in John's gospel. We are not annihilated at death. We either have eternal life or we have eternal condemnation. So we read verse 16 in John 3. Let's keep reading in verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Do you realize if Jesus doesn't come, the wrath of God abides on us? So without Christ, we are condemned to the wrath of God. That is, condemned to a devil's hell. Praise God for everlasting life. Thirdly, I'll say it another way. No Jesus, no salvation. The Bible says in Acts 4, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now listen, we are saved. Those of us, and I think I know everybody here, and I think I know your testimony. We are saved from the penalty of sin. You all, the preacher, what about the judgment of Christ? Now hang on. The judgment seat of Christ, nobody's judged for their sin there. Either we're judged for our service and our works there, but we're not judged for sin there. Do you know it's really a blessing to know that I will not be judged for my sins? That's a wonderful thing. The Bible says, there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I started to sing the song, No Condemnation Now I Face. But I just love that song. I know that when I stand before God, I'm not going to be judged for my sins. We already read John 5:24. He said, there is no, you shall not, how do you say it? You shall not come into condemnation, but are passed from death unto life. Not only are we saved from the penalty of sin, beloved, we are saved from the power of sin. You read John chapter 6. Sin has no power over you. I am no longer a slave to sin. I have Christ. But the bad flip side of that is this. You know, every time I sin, you know what? Why? I choose to. I don't have to. I'm sorry, but we are not a slave to sin. We are saved from the power of sin. So every time we sin, it's a choice. One day, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. We're not now. I think our culture and our world is worse. Paul told Timothy that would happen. Things are going to get worse and worse. Salvation gives us an inheritance. The Bible says all the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him we say amen. But no Christ, no salvation. Salvation also brings, these all kind of just flow, the greatest blessing, I think, in the world that ought to mean so much to every Christian, and that is this. Number four, no Christ, there is no forgiveness of sin. There is absolutely no way to have our sins atoned for. In Ephesians 1:7, I'm going to read it. I think I can quote it. I'm pretty confident I can quote it, actually. But it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now that's a blessing. You see, sin required a payment to be made to pay the debt that I owed. Sin required a payment to be made to pay the debt that you owed as well. But I couldn't pay it. There was no way for me to pay it. So I was hopeless. And all I had was this sinful nature, and I owed a debt ultimately that I could not pay. But Jesus comes into the world, born of a virgin, lives a sinless life, goes to a cross, sheds his blood, they bury him, he rises again the third day. In Isaiah 53 and verses 10 and 11 teaches this, that he satisfied the just demands of God. You see, the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary satisfied what God demanded as payment. That's what God demanded, a perfect, sinless blood sacrifice. And Jesus was that. So when we say, I will trust him and I will believe in him with all of my heart, I understand that I'm a sinner, and I understand there was a price for my sin, but I accept what Jesus did as the payment for my sin. Do you realize our sins are forgiven? My debt is paid in full. Technically speaking, everybody's sin debt is paid in full. But when you get saved, the stamp is put on it. The seal, which is the Holy Spirit, the stamp is put on it, and you know what it says on my sin? Paid in full. I like that, man. I really like that. No Jesus. There's no truth. There's no eternal life. There's no salvation. There's no forgiveness of sin. And the next one is kind of obvious as well. No Jesus, no hope. No hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's not built on me. It's not built on the church. It's built on Jesus. And without Jesus, there is no hope. Without him, we would be hopeless. Paul told Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. In Titus 1, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. In Titus 2, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Titus 3:7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know what we have? We have hope. That's not For the believer, that's not a hope so. Man, I sure hope I make it there. You ever witness to somebody and you get talking about the Lord and they'll say something, well, I sure hope so. That's not the kind of hope I have. My hope is a no-so kind of a hope. Because the hope that we have is an assurance. Hope of eternal life. Hope of being with our blessed Savior. Hope to see Him face to face, as Fanny Crosby sang. Our blessed hope of deliverance. We have hope. No Christ, no hope. No Christ, no grace. Look at Romans chapter 5. I got to tell you this. I was just going to tell Jerry, you can put this on the internet, but that's all right. Go ahead and put it on there. I was talking to somebody the other day. I preached a sermon a while back on a Sunday night on where Paul was told by God, my grace is sufficient for thee. So there's a guy in my office, and he's just, you know, I can't live with this, and I can't live with this, and I can't live with that. I said, you know what God told Paul? It was right after I preached that sermon. He wasn't here. But I said, you know, and I read 2 Corinthians 12. I said, God said his grace is sufficient. But evidently for you, it's not sufficient. And he just looked at me. You know, we're living in a world where people, I'm talking about Christian people, because that's the majority of the people that I deal with, they just don't grasp the greatness of the grace of God. For every trial, for every heartache, for every sorrow, for every problem that we have, the grace of God is sufficient. And it either is or it isn't. And I hope you get to the place, and this isn't the kind of hope that I had a moment ago either, I hope you get to the place where you realize that the grace of God is sufficient. Now I want you to look here at Romans 5:2. By whom also, but again it's, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You have to stand on the grace of God, the free, unmerited favor of God. By the way, it's that same grace that saved you. The same grace that saved you is the same grace that sustains you. Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Now, there are two ways that grace is used in the New Testament. There is saving grace, and there is serving grace. But they are both the free, unmerited favor of God. Now, there is nothing of works. When we talk about saving grace, the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There's no works. There's no sacraments. There's no priesthood, other than the priesthood of the believers. There's no church membership. It's saving grace. It's by the grace of God. Saving grace includes grace to exercise spiritual gifts. Every person in this room and every person in the that'll be at the later services, every single one of them that are saved, God gives spiritual gifts to. It might be one, it might be several. But God's going to give you a spiritual gift. And you know why he gives you that? Because he has grace. Then he gives us grace to establish churches. Grace to live a holy life in a wicked world. Grace to live to meet other people's needs. Grace to endure trials and difficulties. He did say, my grace is sufficient. Grace to help others and be patient with others. There are some people you say, well, how about grace on that, being patient with others? God gives us that grace. But you think about something. No Christ, no grace. Seventhly, again, if there's no grace, there would be no mercy. Mercy is defined as the tender pity, kindness, forgiveness, and compassion. The mercy of God means that God does not give me what I deserve. I don't want what I deserve. I don't think too many people want what they deserve. So God's mercy says, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. His mercy is really the cause of salvation. You see, in his mercy, he says, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to have my sins washed away. But God, in his mercy, he extends that to us, and then he saves us. His mercy is always available to the believer, always. We are, beyond that, we are to be merciful. As a matter of fact, one of the gifts of the Spirit is mercy. There's a spiritual inventory test we give out every once in a while for people that try to evaluate their spiritual gifts. We had a lady one time who took that test, and she came back and she says, Pastor, I said, what's that? She goes, I got a zero on mercy. I don't have any mercy. I said, well, this is not the Word of God. It's not 100% accurate, but anyway, maybe you need to work on that a little bit. By the way, if you'd say, well, that's not my gift, that doesn't mean you don't have to be merciful. You still ought to be merciful. Vine defines it like this. The outward manifestation of pity. You ought to have pity on people. It assumes the need on the part of him who receives it, and I like this, and the one who shows it has the resources to do so. Now, who shows us mercy? God does. And God is the one that has the resources to do so. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his grace, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Mercy is an act of God, and peace is the resulting experience on the heart of man. When you recognize the mercy of God, God just does something in your life and in your heart where you're at peace. Number 8 leads to this one. No Christ, no joy. There'd be no joy. Joy to the world. We wouldn't be singing that. The Bible says, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the Christ should be born. Because only Christ can bring true joy. We use this definition for joy because we use it in our RU ministry, but it's a peaceful, calm delight in all the circumstances of life. You know, there ought to be a peaceful calmness in every circumstance that you and I face in life. And this is another thing. People are, even Christian people, are walking around like, you know, fretting all the time and worrying all the time. That's not how God wants us to live. We're supposed to have peace and joy and contentment, a peaceful, calm delight in all of the circumstances of life. And the source of all true joy is Jesus. And anything else will always let you down. 9. No Christ, no love. For God so loved the world. And how did God show that love? Romans 5:8. He commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We have been going through on Wednesday nights 1 Corinthians 13. We've been taking a verse a Wednesday night. I have thoroughly enjoyed that Bible study, by the way. But you know, God's agape love, it is a wonderful thing. It's an amazing thing. There are 15 characteristics of God's agape love listed for us there in 1 Corinthians 13. What a blessing they are. And then I'll conclude with this. This one isn't all that short. I just started early. No Christ, no what? What time of year is it? What season is this? Thank you. No Christ, what season is this? No Christ, no Christmas. And everything that you associate with Christmas doesn't exist, would not exist. Had Christ never come, had Christ never come into your life, how different would your world be? How different would it would be a mess. How many of us would be in jail? How many of us may have been dead by now? How many of us might be involved in things that we ought not to have been involved in? You ever think about that? How different our lives would be had Christ not come into the world? Let me give you a second thought along with that. Not only this life, but how different would eternity be had Christ never come into the world? We'd be headed for a devil's hell. Every single one of us. You'd be living an unforgiving life with all of its guilt and pain. And we would still be in our sins. The sin that grips our selfish hearts and leaves behind emptiness and despair. And only Christ can make new lives out of old, cold ones. The Holy Spirit begins the amazing transformation by first indwelling those who trust in Christ and then promising to continue this good work that he has begun. And when our circumstances overwhelm us, we are forced to forsake our prideful ingenuity for God's enabling grace. We are. As we allow the Word of God to dwell in us richly, our thinking begins to change into the mind of Christ. God doesn't force himself upon us. We receive him or we reject him and we reject his forgiveness. But without him, ultimately, you know what life is? Absolutely, that's right, Jar. Absolutely nothing. And without Jesus, there wouldn't even be a Christmas. But I will say this. Without him, Christmas isn't Christmas. But with him, Christmas is Christmas. Even if we didn't decorate, and even if we didn't give a gift, and even if we didn't have a tree, it'd still be Christmas. Because Jesus still came into the world. Now let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I want you to just do something this morning. I want you to just worship the Lord in your prayer time here. Faith will play a little bit. You ought to thank him for these things and anything else you can think of. I mean, God is so good. And without him, our life would be nothing. It'd be nothing. Father, I ask you to prompt our minds with these 10 thoughts, and God, that you would use them in our lives to encourage us. As we think about Christmas, it's going to be Christmas regardless how much money we have or don't have, how many gifts we get or don't get. That's all irrelevant. You still came into the world. So as we ponder these things, as Mary did, and as we think about them, Lord, please use them to encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen. Faith play, please. All right, now I have a question for you. I preached that sermon here about 6 years ago. Anybody remember it? Good. One. Thank you, Richard. At least somebody did. Plus, last year at Christmas time, it was in the bulletin. The outline was in the bulletin. So I put another outline in the bulletin this today, but I've never preached that either. But I might preach that next Sunday, so I'll just stick this bulletin. I was going through all my Christmas files. My goodness, I've preached a lot of Christmas sermons. And I prepared a new one for tonight, but this one, I just reworked it a little bit. But I was thinking, I wonder how many people remember that. One. I just might have stopped preparing sermons and go back and preach all my old sermons again. And, you know, because it just is. That's what happened. I think I forgot I preached it too. So anyway, let's stand. We'll go get a cup of coffee and get ready for Sunday school. You know why I preached that again? I really like that sermon. I mean, it just blesses my heart to think that Jesus gives us all these things. And it's just, I couldn't think of a better way to say it. So I said, I'll just say it the way I said it before. Father, we thank you for your word. If it's true once, it's true again. And it's a blessing. All the things that we have because of Jesus. We would be, as Paul said, of all men most miserable. He was referring to the resurrection. But it was Jesus who resurrected. And without him, we would be without hope. It would just be awful. So we thank you for our Savior. We thank you that we get to celebrate his birth. We know that we're not commanded to, but we thank you that we can. And we thank you for loving us enough to give us a Redeemer to pay our sin debt. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Enjoy.